You turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's 1 Corinthians 15. If you found it, and if you join me in standing, we'll read the Word of God together. We'll be reading verses 1 to 4. The Word of the Lord. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are being saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of your blessed Son. And Lord, we just ask that he'd be highly exalted and magnified. Lord, I pray that you'd set a guard over my lips that I would not sin against you. Lord, I thank you that you speak through donkeys and rocks. Lord, I pray that you speak through this vessel this morning as well. For your people's sake, Lord, we pray as Moses prayed. Please show us your glory. Change us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just have a seat. Jesus is alive. Amen. Today, in a particular way, is Resurrection Sunday. It's always Resurrection Sunday, but in a unique way. And so as I was tasked to preach today, I was a bit conflicted because the last couple of weeks in the book of Hebrews, there's been such an emphasis on resurrection from the dead. And so I thought maybe I would go a different direction, but then I came to my senses and realized I can't do that. And so after some deliberation, I decided to go a bit of a different direction and preach a little bit more of a topical sermon on the resurrection on account of somebody mentioning to me this week that, well, the Old Testament doesn't really have a lot to say about the resurrection. It made me think of this passage that we just read together. Does Paul agree with that? He says in verse 4 that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. Not just was raised, but specifically on the third day, according to the Old Testament Scriptures. So we want to go and look at the Old Testament and sort of take a gander at these skipping stones that lead us to Christ the Messiah resurrected on the third. We want to take a look at the breadcrumbs that the Old Testament drops in conceptual ways so that we can get to the feast of Jesus, the resurrected Lord. We want to take a look in sort of a forest view, rather than just always looking at the fruit on the trees. We want to go from GoPro vision to the drone shot. So that's what we're trying to do this morning. May God help us. So we're going to start in the book of Genesis, as we should. Go to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, death is now entered into the world. And this list of generations in the book of Genesis highlights just that. And so we're going to start in verse 5 and we're going to go up every three verse up until verse 20. So starting in verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Verse 11. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years And he died. 14. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he, you guessed it, died. Verse 17. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now the pattern is going to break. And so we'll read about this man named Enoch in verse 21 and following. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch did not die. He breaks the pattern. And what the scripture wants to highlight about this man is that he walked with God. How can death be defied? From the earliest pages of scripture, walking with God, which will be a symbol of faith not long after this. Jump down to chapter 6, and we'll see another man who walked with God. Picking up at verse 7, the context is the flood of mankind. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Everything is going to die. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and just like Enoch, Noah walked with God. And so you know the story. God brings the deluge, he brings the flood, and who does not die? Noah and those with him. Because Noah was a righteous man. He walked with God. And he found favor. He found grace from God. So right off the bat, we see that death can be defied by faith. By walking with God. And so we want to follow these terms. What does it mean to be blameless and walk with God? What does it mean to be righteous? And we'll follow the terms, and we find another individual who's in another good-as-dead situation. The world is as good as dead when God brings the flood. Every human will die, but Enoch doesn't. Now we have a man whose wife has a dead womb. The deadness of her womb speaks to this good-as-dead situation. Her husband's name is Abraham, and God comes to him. 75 years old, his wife is 65. And God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Turn there. Genesis 15:4-6. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir. That is the child that was in his home, that was adopted, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he, that is God, took Abraham, him, outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now verse 6, very important verse. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Who is the righteous person in the book of Genesis? Noah is a righteous man. Enoch walks with God. The person who lives by faith is justified, receives the righteousness of God, and is credited to them by faith. However, Abraham does not see himself as good as dead yet. He believes his wife is as good as dead. She can't have children. But the story does not indicate that he believes that about himself. The very next story, he has a child with another woman. It's not until chapter 17 that Abraham has a change of heart, a change of mindset, when he's 99 years old. So let's go to chapter 17. Listen to these similar words. Now, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Now jump down to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? It's only at this point in time that Abraham considers himself as good as dead. I'm 100 years old. How can I have children? He laughed in his heart. However, walk before me and be blameless. Show yourself to be a person of faith. And he did. And the Apostle Paul confirms this in the book of Romans chapter 4, where we'll read this. 17. As it is written, the father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope, against hope, he believed. Against all hope, in hope, he believed. So that he might become a father of many nations according to that which is spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, not just his wife's, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able to perform. God gives Abraham a sign on this very day of the covenant with him. And it is the awkward sign of circumcision. And circumcision speaks to this great concept of being as good as dead. There's a reason why the New Testament uses that phrase many a time. It's what I titled the sermon. We want to see these good as dead situations. How are they overcome? How do they lead to this Messiah figure? And God gives the sign of circumcision. And he says to Abraham, you and all of your men, Ishmael, Eliezer, everybody needs to be circumcised on this day. The day that I promised you that Sarah will bear you a child. And Abraham, who has defeated many armies already, he's a wanted man. Everybody knows who he is. His entire army is circumcised. And what the scripture declares not many chapters later, that when your whole camp is circumcised, you are as good as dead. Why? You're defenseless. And not only that, it says in Genesis 34 that the pain shows up on the third day. Read that back into this story from the rape of Dinah, where all the entire camp of the Shechemites were circumcised. Now, if God doesn't show up to Abraham and his army and protect them, they'll be as good as dead on the third day. And the scripture is just dropping things along the way. It's not only that. Now the child is born. And a few chapters later, you know the great test of Abraham's life. How will Abraham prove himself to be a man of faith? He's already been counted righteous. But God says, walk before me and be blameless. And here's the final test that will perfect his faith, complete it, show it towards its intended goal. We've looked at it in a couple of weeks previous. Take the knife over your son Isaac, the child of promise. Go a 3 days journey to the mountain that I will show you on Mount Moriah and offer him up in smoke. You know the story. At the appointed time, the ram in the thicket is substituted. But nevertheless, the child that is as good as dead, with a knife hanging over him, goes back to his mom 3 days later. It's not a coincidence. As good as dead. God was able to raise him from the dead, is what Abraham had contemplated in his mind. We've seen it in the book of Hebrews. We have the New Testament confirming these things. It was also a 3 days journey from when the people left Egypt to Mount Sinai. If God doesn't show up in those 3 days and protect them, they're dead. So Israel would understand from these stories to learn, unless God shows up, we are dead. Now, up until this point in time, we have not seen a single person actually die or be raised from the dead, but we have good as dead situations being reversed and life coming out of them. And so we want to follow the trail. In these stories, God asks the people to do very foolish looking things. Build a boat. For many, many years, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. There's Noah building his ark again. Fool. Are you going to obey the Lord? Are you going to be a person of faith? Abraham, circumcise all your men this day. What a crazy thing to ask. It's ridiculous. We're going to die. Trust me. Believe me. Kill your son. And Abraham, his faith is at its maturity. And he's ready to do it. He's ready to part with the child at a moment's notice. That's faith. Not counting your life. His life is bound up with this child. He doesn't love his life more than he loves the Lord and what he's asking him to do. Count yourself as good as dead. Show yourself a person of self-sacrifice. Be ready to do the unfathomable. Believe. Believe what seems absolutely ridiculous. And so the people of Israel are called to the same faith as Abraham. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we see this. Chapter 18. The story moves along. And in Deuteronomy 18, just like Abraham was called to walk before God and be blameless, in verse 13, God says to the nation through Moses, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. People of faith, for those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft, to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord, your God, in Horeb, on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The people were absolutely terrified at Sinai. And they said, we need a mediator. And God says in verse 17, the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. They do need a mediator, because they're a stiff-necked people. And so what will God do? Verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him, meaning they will die. I'm going to raise up a prophet in the likeness of Moses. Miracles, wonders, authority, and only the people that will listen to him will live. Everyone else will perish. I will put my words in his mouth. And so this is the person which the Bible is waiting for. Who is the person who has the words of life, who comes in the vein of Moses? It will be the Messiah. But along the Old Testament story, there's another that comes who gives us another picture of a prophet like Moses. And we're going to find him in the book of Kings. And so that's where we're going to head right now. 1 Kings chapter 1. Israel has proven themselves not to be a people of faith. They are not like Abraham. Abraham is ready to part with his son at a moment's notice. But when God asks Israel to do something crazy, go fight the giants, they say, no, we're afraid you're going to kill our kids if we do that. They're not like Abraham. But there are people in the Old Testament, surprising figures, that show tremendous self-sacrifice, that listen to the prophets. And so we want to look at that, at the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings is really one book. And it is a book about death being defied. Various pictures all over the place of death being defied. We have a poisonous stew. We're going to die if we eat it. It's turned good again. We have bad waters that need healing. The prophet heals it. We have famine that needs to be reversed. We have an army of 185,000 people at our doorstep. And unless God shows up, we're dead. And God does. With the angel of the Lord in 701, with Sennacherib's army, done. Various pictures of as good as dead situations where God shows up and he brings life. But it is in this book where we actually have physical resurrections now. But it's set up in such a way from the first couple of chapters through very odd stories. And we want to look at them very briefly. Chapter 1, 1 to 4 begins with David in his old age. Now King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. Meaning David is about to die. He's very old. He can't keep warm. No amount of blankies are going to do it. So his servants said to him, let them seek a young virgin for my lord, the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse. And let her lie in your bosom, that my lord the king may keep warm. Maybe your translation says arms or side or something of that nature. We're going with the word bosom because that's what it means in the original language. And it's how we follow the trail. In your chest, so that the Lord, my Lord, the king, may keep warm. So, they searched for a beautiful girl throughout all the territory of Israel. found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served him. But the king did not cohabit with her. Odd story. What's going on? Here's this young lady, no foul play. David's not doing anything inappropriate. He needs a body. He needs a warm body to cover him, to keep him alive. Otherwise, he's going to die. And so life and death is in the bosom. And it's related to a woman of self-sacrifice who heeds the word, the summons. Come, serve the king. What an awful thing to ask this woman to do. But she does it. And she ministers to him. And this picture sets up the rest of the stories that come to follow. In chapter 3, this is still a part of the introduction to the book. Look at these elements that show up once again in chapter 3. At this point in time, that same woman that was in his bosom ends up being the King Solomon's wife. Solomon asks God for wisdom. And God says, I like that you've asked that. I will give you righteous judgment. Then what we have is two prostitutes with children. And one of them kills her child in the middle of the night. And she swaps out her dead son for the living one of the other in the bosom. Same word. Rare word. And so in verse 19 of chapter 3, this woman's son died in the night. They're recounting to Solomon what happened because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her, keyword, bosom, and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had born. Now, of course, the other woman disagrees, and she says, no, that is my child. And so Solomon needs to prove, to show his wise judgment, and he does just that in verse 24. The king said, get me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two. Echoes of Abraham with the knife over his boy. Get ready to slice the child. Slice him in half. And give half to the one and half to the other. I'll settle this. Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son. And says, oh, my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide. Then the king said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is the mother. And so his wise counsel, his wise judgment is revealed in this text. And we see that the mother who is ready to part with her child in self-sacrifice just so that the child could live proves to be the mother in the situation that's as good as dead. She thinks this boy is done for. And just like Abishag the Shunammite, we see tremendous self-sacrifice. We see the word of wisdom being heeded to. And like Sarah, this woman gets her child back from the dead. Life and death is in the bosom. And that's how 1 Kings begins, as the seed of the woman returns, which all is setting up the prophet that is to come in the likeness of Moses. And he shows up in chapter 17. So we'll turn there. In the prologue, we see these themes emerge. Life and death is in the bosom. A woman of sacrifice heeds the word. A warm body is there to cover. And we're going to see these elements show up once more. Elijah comes on the scene almost out of nowhere. all of a sudden in chapter 17, there is Elijah the Tishbite. And the book of Kings wants to ask this question, who is going to listen to the prophet, like God said? Are the kings going to listen to the prophets, by and large? No. So who's going to listen to the prophet? Who's going to pay homage to the word of God? Who's going to prove themselves to be people of faith? The unsuspecting will. And so Elijah is in a time of drought. The ravens come and feed him, but the Lord tells him to arise and go to this Gentile territory in Sidon, and a woman will provide for him, a widow. 17 verse 10 and following. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. Remember, it's a drought. As she was going to get it, he called her and said, please, bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. This is our last meal. It's a suicide mission. This is crazy. You can't ask me to give my last meal. I'm about to die. It's as good as dead. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. Sounds very selfish of him. It's a hard word. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. And this woman listens to the prophet when it's as good as dead, her last meal, and God comes through in this deadly situation, and he provides and multiplies the oil and the flour. But it isn't long after that that the boy that she has dies. Okay. What is going to happen now? Chapter 17, we'll go down to verse 19. She comes and finds Elijah and tells her that her boy has died. And he said to her, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom, keyword, and carried her up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He takes the death that's in her bosom, puts it on the bed, and he called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you let this child's life return to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. You see the picture. Elijah takes his warm body, he covers himself and stretches himself over the child, and we have resurrection life. The first resurrection in the story. Life and death is in the bosom. We see it at the beginning of the book. That woman covers David in his chest so he can live. The harlot has a dead baby, but she gets it back. She gets back her son. And now this woman who has served the prophet faithfully has her dead son in her bosom, but she gets him back. And how does she get him back? Union with the prophet leads to resurrection life. Faith in what the prophet says that he will do leads to resurrection life. Now, if this were the only story, that would be enough, but it's not. 2 Kings chapter 4, recall, in the Hebrew, this is one book. This is still the same book to the original readers. Chapter 4. The second last Old Testament story before we get to the New. Stick with me. Elijah is no longer around. But Elijah did not die. And just like Enoch, he was taken up and he was no more. Union with his warm body led to resurrection, and he himself did not die. And his successor, Elisha, is now on the scene, clothed with the same power that clothed Elijah. And once again, we have an unsuspecting person willing to pay homage to the prophet when kings and persons in authority and Israelites will not. And they mock him. And it is not a coincidence that she happens as well to be a Shunammite woman, just like the woman, Abishag, of which the story began with. And so this woman recognizes that Elisha is a man of God, and she wants to pay him homage, and she prepares a place for him to stay. And Elisha sees her self-sacrifice. He sees that she's a woman that honors the prophet, and he wants to do something for her. And so pick it up in 2 Kings 4, verse 12. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." And when he called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you have been very careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?' And she answered, 'I live among my own people. I don't need that.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?'" Elisha's just really thinking, how can I bless this woman who honors the prophet? And Gehazi answered, "Truly, she has no son, and her husband is old." Same word as David, old, as good as dead. Barren womb, just like Sarah, no child. And he said to her, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "At this season, next year," just like in Genesis 17, "you will embrace a son." And she said, "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Will a man 100 years old father a child?" This is crazy. The woman conceived and bore a son at that season, the next year, as Elisha had said to her. If you follow the story, that same child ends up dying. And the woman is distraught. And she needs to go find Elisha, just like the widow of Zarephath had to find Elijah. And she does, and when she does, she clings to him. And she says, "Oh, my child has died. Did I ask for a son from my Lord?" And Elisha knows what he needs to do. And so he girds up his loins with Gehazi. And in verse 32, Elisha came into the house. Behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child with his body. He put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm, just like David's dead body. Same word, only used these two times. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth, went up, stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed seven times, fullness of life, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." And so he called her. And when she came into him, he said, "Take up your son." Resurrection life by union with the prophet. United to the body of the prophet leads to resurrection life. One more resurrection story in Kings, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 13. And once again, it is Elisha. However, unlike Elijah, who does not die, Elisha does die, and they bury him. 2 Kings 13, we'll pick it up in verse 20. Elisha died, and they buried him. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year. As they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. They see this band coming, and they have to make it really quick, so they throw this man's body into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So not only is it resurrection life if you have union with the living prophet, union with the prophet, even in his death, leads to resurrection life. Does that remind you of anything? Amen. That's where we're going. John chapter 1. Verse 14 and following. And the Word became flesh, a warm body, and dwelt among us. We saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I had said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Moses was a great prophet, but the one who was to come after him, ultimate grace and truth, are found in Jesus Christ." Now your version may not bring this out, which is unfortunate, but if you have a King James or a New American, it says this in verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." The Son in the bosom leaves the Father full of life, and He becomes the seed of the woman, and He takes on a body. A greater prophet than Moses and Elijah, the one for whom all people were waiting. And his mother, a woman of immense self-sacrifice, says in chapter 2, verse 5, quoting Deuteronomy 18, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it. This is the prophet who has the words of life. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. He is the prophet. And whoever does not listen to him will perish." After Mary says this, the Lord Jesus performs an immense miracle. And he turns water into wine. And the people remark, they attribute it to the bridegroom, but they remark this. They said, "You have saved the best wine for last." Well, they're right about that. But the best wine shows up in chapter 19. Go there. It's already been alluded to this morning. Once again, the woman who is the mother of the son is on the scene along with wine. And this is what we see. 26 verses and 27. "Then when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, who, not ironically, was the one who leaned up against his bosom, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." Sarah had to part with her child for a time. We have these other pictures from the Old Testament. "But now a sword will pierce Mary's heart, And her son believed her. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop, brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And 3 days later, that tomb was empty. You know what happened. The body of Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Because of this, this is what he said in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? God raised his son from the dead. And every person that is united to the prophet in faith, the one who died on Calvary's tree, whom God raised from the dead, will also be raised on that final day. Do you believe it? These pictures of self-sacrifice and a body being given up all point to this one. And now Jesus says to you, are you ready to look like a fool? Are you ready to take up your cross, count yourself as good as dead, turn from your sin, believe in me? The world will look at you like you're a fool. Will you believe me and it be credited to you as righteousness? It is finished. It's all been paid for. Will you believe in the unfathomable, that God became a man, took on a body, a carpenter of Jewish descent, was nailed to a cross, and God raised him from the dead? It's foolishness to the world. God says, that is the only hope, or you will perish in your sins. Be hidden in him whom God has raised. And believer, do you believe that he is the God who raises the dead? Then there is not a thing that you will go through in this life that cannot be conquered. There's no trial in this life. There's no good as dead situation that God cannot and will not bring you through, either by removing the affliction or helping you to pass through it with endurance. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In his exceedingly difficult burden in Asia, where he despaired almost of life. Verse 9, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Every mini death situation in your life, there is resurrection life available. And God will bring you through it, either through endurance and comfort in the midst of it or removing it. But it's all mini, it's just mini enactments of what's coming in the future, where he will ultimately deliver you from death. And that's important to believe right now. I'm going to close with quoting my friend Shai Lin. The seed of the serpent is crushed, but the seed of the woman is alive. Right now, there is a man at the right hand of God with a body so glorious, flesh and bone, that intercedes for you, which we'll see in the supper. Pharaoh is dead. Cyrus is dead. Darius and Sennacherib are dead. Nebuchadnezzar is dead. However, Jesus is alive. Caesar is dead. Herod is dead. Annas, Caiaphas, and Judas are dead. Pontius Pilate is dead. However, say it with me, Jesus is alive. Let's pray.